The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory to you. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Lord. We heard in the first reading this morning that we are to teach our children the truths of the faith, and this is the job of all God's people. It isn't the job of any particular one of us, it's the job of all of us to train up those younger than us, which means that there's some responsibility on our part to be examples of the faith so that we have something to teach. However, we like to appoint certain people to do certain tasks among us so that it gets done even if the rest of us fall down the job. And so about a year and a half ago, we hired Jeremy Serrano to be the youth director in this church. And he has been serving us well for about that length of time. And we're about to send him off this coming week to Wartburg Seminary and for more training. We're going to make it possible for him to receive the official Lutheran Youth Director training at Wartburg and be returned to us all certified, bushy-tailed and bright-eyed, so he can help the rest of us do what God wants us to do in terms of youth ministry. So I'm going to ask Jeremy if you'll come up here now, Jeremy, and have a little commissioning ceremony for him as he departs from us to go to his certification training. Brothers and sisters in Christ, among the many roles Jesus fulfilled, one was youth minister. You will recall that when people were bringing young children to him to have him bless them, that the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." The Apostle Paul also engaged in youth ministry, for he coached, mentored, and supported the young Christian men Titus and Timothy and taught them how to be pastors. And he wrote to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." My favorite verse. "But set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and in purity." So Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul model for us that youth are vital members of the body of Christ. Therefore, we celebrate the youth of our church and those who administer to them. Jeremy, you have been blessed with the gifts of love and youth, love for youth. Well, love and youth too, I guess. And it takes that to do youth ministry, let me tell you. And love for them and their families. You have the ability to serve them. Therefore, you are being sent to further prepare yourself to do this work among us by attending the youth ministry certification school offered by Wartburg Seminary in Dubuque, Iowa. Let me just pause there for a moment. Jeremy's wife, Jessica, is seated in the back, and I got to tell you, Jessica, he's going to Dubuque, Iowa. And you don't have to worry about anything, because, honey, there ain't nothing going on in Dubuque, Iowa. You know what I'm saying? So, Jeremy, we'll send you with our blessing, and I hope you're taking something to do along with you. And so we want to pray for Jeremy as he leaves us and goes off to this training. So would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the youth in our midst. Help us as a congregation to be open, receptive, and caring for them, even as you have shown us how by your own example. Help us be effective in reaching out to youth and their families. We pray for those who work with youth, especially for Jeremy as he goes to the youth ministry certification school. We give you thanks for his dedication to youth ministry, which he has already shown us, and his deep devotion to youth. We pray that you would nurture him in this continuing education experience. Lord, we do not forget that we all share in the responsibility of nurturing the next generation to faith. Help all of us, the youth ministers as well. Help us fulfill the promises we made when the children were baptized. We promise to pray for and support them and be examples for them. And Lord, we pray for our youth, with whom you have blessed with so many gifts and abilities for ministry among us. Stir up their hearts to use their gifts in service to you and to one another. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So Jeremy, go with our blessings. We look forward to your return to us and your leadership among us as an official youth director. Jeremy and Jessica make just a great team. Jessica has been a preschool teacher at our preschool for a couple of years now, and before that she served as an aide there. And my son Noah was in her class last year, and I'll always be grateful to Jessica because my son now knows how to behave. Thanks to her. You know, he is the child of my dotage. The other three kids were grown and out of the house, and then this one came along, and so he's probably spoiled rotten. And so Jessica straightened him out, and I thank you, Jessica. And she'll be teaching the oldest class this coming year, the Dolphins class, which are the kids just before they go to kindergarten. And she continues to serve among us, and both of them have demonstrated to my satisfaction and anyone who knows them the deep devotion they have to Christ and his people. And I'm grateful for their presence among us and their service with us. And God bless you, Jeremy, and bring you safely back to him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the big Lutheran deals is that we need to make a proper distinction between what is law and what is gospel in the Scriptures. The Lutherans believe that the correct interpretation of Scripture depended upon making this proper distinction between what is law and what is gospel. Now, law is when God tells us to do something or not do something. Gospel is when God freely gives or offers us something and we don't have to do anything for it. It's just given to us. Let's try this out. You tell me whether this is law or gospel. You ready? You shall not steal. Good. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. Well, yeah, it is law, but there's some gospel in it. You know the rest of that commandment? You don't have to work that day. There's gospel. You get a day off. Do you know that nobody in the ancient world got a day off before God gave Moses the Ten Commandments? I mean, we know what the Mesopotamians practiced because we dug up the Code of Hammurabi and we know what their laws were. We know what the Egyptians did because we've got their codes of laws. And you know, none of those people in the two greatest empires of the ancient world ever got a day off. Along comes Moses with the Ten Commandments and he says, I got good news. We don't have to work today. That's gospel. I like to say God invented the weekend. So sometimes, even though it looks like a law, there's gospel in it, and sometimes, even though it sounds like the gospel, there's law in it. And that's why you have to make a proper distinction between what is law and what is gospel. How about this one? Anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came and the storm, but the house stood. And a foolish person is one who will hear my words and not put them into practice, like a person who built their house on the sand, and the storm and the wind came and the house fell. That law of gospel. Well, the answer to this question is that law of gospel? Thank you. It is both. Because Jesus commands us to put his words into practice. But there's a promise that if we will do that, our lives will be able to endure whatever it is, death, hell, and the devil and the world throw at us. So there's law and there's gospel mixed. It's important not to get these things mixed up. Because, for example, if I think by keeping the law, I'm going to please God and he's going to like me better and I'm going to get more goodies. Not right. God gives me goodies because he loves me. Those of you who have children, think about it. Did you provide for your children based on their obedience to you? If you had, they would all be dead. Anybody who doesn't understand this never really raised kids. I mean, you'd throw them in the street if it depended upon what they're doing. But you don't throw them in the street because they're there, they're yours, and you love them in spite of whatever they do or don't do, and that's how God feels about us. How many of you volunteered to live on this planet? I'm the only one. Well, you knew I was from somewhere else, didn't you? Yeah. Well, you're here because of God's grace. This is gospel, a free gift. God just gave you your life. You didn't ask for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God just wanted a person just like you to be here, and that's why you're here. Just because God wanted you. That's gospel. That's good to know. Here's some more gospel. God loves you so much, he doesn't ever want to be separated from you, and he doesn't want to lose you. In spite of how bad you are, and how much you don't keep God's law, and how much you violate it, God has provided more gospel. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot keep the law, we hear in our second reading from Romans today. But God has justified us freely by his grace, that's gospel. If it was up to you to earn your way to heaven by being good, you would not get there. Thank God it's not up to me and you to earn our way to heaven. It is a free gift of God's grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a single person who can be good enough to attain to the glory of God. So God just justifies us freely by his grace. And free people means free. That's God. What does it mean to be justified? It means that somebody pronounces us not guilty. It means that God puts us right with himself, even though we know we're not. That's what the Bible means by justified. By the way, the word righteous is the very same word. Righteous, justified, is the same word in Greek, dikaiosune. God puts us right with himself. He justifies us. He makes us righteous. Just because he wants to, just because he loves us, just because he doesn't want to be separated from us. And so he made Jesus Christ to be, as our second reading today says, the propitiation for our sin. Now you have to think hard before you try to pronounce that word. Propitiation. Can you say that in here, sir? Propitiation. Yeah, that's a tough one. You know what that means? I had to look it up too, Bob. Propitiation. It's actually a word from the Old Testament, and it is the word for the mercy seat which sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you may not have read the Bible, but you've seen Indiana Jones. So you know that there was this Ark of the Covenant that the Hebrews carried around in the desert, and it was a box, and it was on poles, and it had a copy of the Ten Commandments and some other stuff in it. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was a special little seat overseen by two angels with outspread wings, and it was called the mercy seat. Because once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and take blood from the sacrificial animal that had been offered up for the sins of the people and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And God would say, since you did that, I forgive you all your sins. Well, the New Testament tells us, you know, the blood of animals could really not ever take away sin. That was just a picture, pointing to the one who would take away our sin. And who would that be? That would be Jesus Christ, who is the mercy seat. He sprinkled with his own blood. And so when St. Paul says in our second reading from Romans today that God has made Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins, that's what it means. God has had mercy on us by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And for his sake and the shedding of his blood, God forgives us all our sins and freely puts us right with himself, whether we deserved it or not, or whether we earned it or not. He just did it because he loved us. That is the gospel. Now, if you get this mixed up and you start thinking you have to do something to earn God's goodness and love, first of all, you're not thinking like a parent-child relationship. You know, you didn't refuse to feed your children until they could properly recite to you the correct nutritional values of their food. You just fed them. You didn't refuse to clothe your children and do what was necessary for them based on how good they were and how much they obeyed you. Otherwise, they'd have been filthy and naked all the time. You just did it because you loved him. And God daily provides for us just because he loves us. And he has provided for our eternal life just because he loves us. He has provided a mercy seat. Doesn't want your blood, doesn't require your sacrifice. He has sacrificed his own son, Jesus Christ, for you. This is the gospel. And if I get this mixed up, if I start thinking it's how good I am and then how good God is, what happens? I start trying to make myself be good even when I'm not. I start trying to justify my behavior. That's why we get into that place where what the other guy does is so wicked and evil and unforgivable, but we do the very same thing. Well, we had our reason, and it was all right because, for example, just the other day, I was driving down I-15, where the speed limit is, what is it anyway? 65? Your husband's a cop. I'm so glad he's not here today. I was driving about 80 miles an hour down I-15, and I needed to get over into that lane so I could get off on 8, and there was a guy right next to me going 80 miles an hour who was not going to let me over, so I sped up to 90 miles an hour, and so did he. And I'm sitting there thinking, this unreasonable, rude, self-obsessed, selfish driver who's speeding down the freeway and will not let me get over in traffic. Well, hello. But you see, it was okay for me because you don't understand how important I am and how I needed to get... You see what happens? When the other guy does something wrong, it's just unforgivable. But when we do it, there's a reason why it was all right. That's called self-justification. And whether it's speeding on the highway or stealing or killing or committing adultery or whatever it is that we think there's some reason why it's okay for me to do it, but not for you, that's called self-justification. And we go there because in our minds, somehow we think it's all about how good we are and not about how good God is. And whenever it's about how good I am and how important I am and how special I am, you are going to always be last place and I am going to be most important and what I want takes priority over what you want. And when it's all about the goodness of God, I can just confess what I am. A speeder. A sinner in need of God's free forgiveness and justification. Folks, it is such a relief to stop that self-justification and let God just pronounce me justified. It's such a relief to just admit I am a sinner. Now I don't have to make up any more excuses why it was all right for me to do that. I can just admit the truth. I am a sinner. I violated your law in trust that just because he loves me, he's going to forgive me because he said so. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a given. That's where you start. You're a sinner. That's where you start. And are justified freely by his grace. That's where you end up. This is such good news that if it ever sinks down into us at a level where God wants it to be, it will so change us. We'll be so grateful for the God who pronounces us not guilty, even though we know we are, that we will want to put into practice the words of Jesus and do them and thus build our house on the rock and not the sand. We'll want to because we're so grateful, because we know we don't deserve and we cannot earn God's goodness. He's just good. We don't deserve and we can't earn his love. He's just love. And he just pours it all out for us because he wants to. The foundation of our faith, the foundation of our righteousness is the same. A person, not a practice. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus' objection to those who claim that they have done many what mighty works, and so they can say, Lord, Lord, we know you, why we did this and we did that. And what does he say? I don't know you. See, faith and righteousness are about being rightly related to a person, not about my ability to trumpet my right behavior. And what these folks are depending on is that they've done all these good things and they have those to offer up now. It's sort of like a ticket you punch to go in. Reminds me of that story about the woman who died and went to heaven. She was quite the saint. And St. Peter recognized her at the gate and said, well, I was waiting for you. Well done, sister. Come on in. And they got to be friends. And she'd go down and talk to St. Peter sometimes at the gate and hang out. Every now and then he'd take a coffee break and say, you know, could you watch the gate for me for a few minutes? I'll just be away for a sec. I'll come right. You got the deal down. You know, you check them in and, you know, and so forth and so on. She said, yeah. And if there's anything iffy about it, you give them this little test. You know, how do you spell love? L-O-V-E. Oh, great. Okay. You pass. Come in. Well, as fate would have it, her former husband showed up one of these times and St. Peter was taking a coffee break and she says, Harry, how have you been? He goes, great. You know, after you died, I inherited all that money, and I sold my business, and I married a woman 30 years younger. And we were having, I got a Miata. We were having the time of our life. We were cruising the South Sea Islands when I died. I really wasn't ready to come up to you yet. I was having such a great time. She goes, really? He goes, yeah. He says, well, what do I have to do to get in here? She says, spell chrysanthemum. See, if getting into heaven is your ability to spell chrysanthemum or your ability to do anything else, you're not going to get in. Heaven is not a spelling bee you have to pass. And there isn't anybody going to give you a test when you show up there. Heaven is about what Jesus already did for you. And how our relationship with him is nurtured in this life. It's not about how good I am. It's about how good he is and how close to him I stay. And how do I stay close to him? By receiving by faith what he has graciously provided, the forgiveness of sin. And so if you are a sinner and you can admit that and you can come to Jesus and confess that and gratefully receive his gracious forgiveness, you don't have to worry about selling for something or doing anything else to earn your way. It has been earned for you. I hear people saying, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? You know, the question is, does the Lord know you? That's the question. Does the Lord know you? These people that show up and think they know how to spell chrysanthemum, he says, I don't know you. Because it's all about how close you stay to me in your relationship with me. Did you receive? the free forgiveness of your sins. So, on what is your relationship with God based? You know, we don't treat each other this way. If you love somebody, you don't treat them on the basis of how well they keep your rules. You can't be friends like that. You treat them on the basis of the mutual relationship that you have. And if we treat people on the basis of how well they measure up to our standards and keep our rules, that's no kind of relationship at all. That's just an association. And folks who try to live their lives like that may have lots of associates, but they don't have any friends. Because a friend is a person from whom I require nothing but their presence and the mutuality of our shared time. Law keeps us honest. I'm glad God told me how to act, because I wouldn't be able to figure that out on my own. St. Paul says, I wouldn't have known not to covet if the law hadn't said, don't covet. I'm grateful for the law. The Bible says the law is good and holy and just. It's even spiritual. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law isn't bad. The law is good. The law directs our steps in the paths of righteousness. The law brings us under conviction by the Holy Spirit to know that we need to straighten up. And the next time I'm coming down I-15, and if the flashing lights are sitting over there on the side, I'll be reminded of what the law is. From time to time, we need to be reminded. This is the law. It keeps us straight. It keeps us honest. But never, never, never is that the basis of our relationship. Law just keeps us honest. Gospel keeps us personally related to God. To build our relationship on the foundation rock of Christ is all about our relationship with Him and not our abilities or our disabilities, our goodness or our badness. And that is the gospel. On what do you plan your future life? If it is on anything other example. But it won't help you. Jesus wants to know you. Jesus wants you to know Him. Jesus wants that intimate personal relationship with each one of us. And it is by virtue of that relationship of love that we come to believe His promise, I am your mercy seat. My blood has been sprinkled for you. You don't have to do anything. I forgive you. You believe this? You don't have to. But if you do, not only will you feel better, you'll probably be even do better. Because we then do out of gratitude and not out of obligation. Gratitude for the one who has freely justified us by His grace. Amen.